Sunshine, I bet y'all are. I'm from the sunny state of Louisiana where we never have rain, so I was really glad that we could see some sunshine here just like we have down there. No, we have about 360 days out of the year where it rains, so we enjoy every bit of sunshine and we'll take it where we can get it. I love being here with y'all today. This has just been a great joy already. Have y'all enjoyed the workshop? Hasn't this been awesome? I know many of you have had to take off work and had to work out babysitting for your kids. You've had to pack suitcases and trudge all over this huge building. So there's a lot of things you have to do to make a sacrifice to be here. And I just want you to know how much I personally appreciate you making the commitment to be here. How many of you, this is your first time at a Tulsa workshop? Great. How many of you are old timers? You've been here just about every time the doors are open. Some of you are in between. I'll tell you, this is a great thing. I appreciate so much the people at Memorial who've worked so hard, who've just done a great job of organizing and are so committed to the workshop. And then the people at Garnett who do it every other year. How wonderful that the brothers and sisters here in Tulsa allow us the opportunity to come and are such good hosts. They're so hospitable, and I just do appreciate all their efforts. I appreciate Terry Rush. He's been committed to this ministry for a long time, and he's a dear friend of mine, and I just adore him, and in spite of himself, I like him, you know. Well, we have a mutual admiration society going on, Terry and I do. I just love him so much. You know, I just feel called this morning to do something because of what's going on over in Iraq. I want you to stand with me, and will you just bow your heads, and let's just have a moment of silence. We have men and women who are right now sacrificing their lives for the freedom that we have to be here. And I just want us to remember, and will you just bow and just quietly to yourself remember those soldiers? Watching the war protest on the TV. In fact, I have such a problem, we don't watch it. It comes on, we use that clicker and turn it over. I'm telling you, we're sitting in this building right now with the freedom to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ because of people that are putting their lives on the line for us. I can't protest against that. And I'm very, very grateful for a Christian leader in the White House right now. I really hope that you're praying for the leadership that we have and that it will stay focused on the Lord and that this world will be changed for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his leadership. I'm talking about a really, really important subject today, and I want you to know how much I appreciate you being here. I tend to always have more classes for parenting than I do on marriage. I don't know why that is. Maybe something about we like our kids more than we like our husbands sometimes. This is my passion, is talking about saving families and saving marriages, and so I appreciate you joining me with that passion today and being here today. You know, children don't know a whole lot about love and marriage, but they probably know more than we think they do. And when a group of teachers wanted to find out what their kindergarten students thought about love and marriage, they asked them some questions. And you know, out of the mouths of babes come some of the most wise things. A group of five-year-olds were asked, "When is it okay to kiss someone?" Jim said, "You should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own VCR, because she'll want to have videos of the wedding." Callie, age 5, said, "Never ever kiss in front of other people. It's a big embarrassing thing if anybody sees you. But if nobody sees you, I might be willing to try it for a handsome boy for maybe a couple of hours." That same class of kindergartens was asked, "Do you think it's better to be single or married?" Lynette says, "It's better for girls to be single and boys need to be married because boys need somebody to clean up after them." Amen? Kenny said, "It just gives me a headache to think about all that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble." Then Jean was asked, "What part does good looks and romance, how do they play into this whole love thing?" And Jeannie said, "If you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful." And Gary says, "Listen, it isn't always how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I hadn't got married yet." Christine says, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Well, they also were asked, what do you think is the proper age to get married? Judy said, 84, because at that age you don't have to work anymore and you get to spend a lot more time loving each other. I think that's kind of a good idea. Tommy said, well, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to go out and find me a wife. And then finally, this may be one of the most important things. Ava said this. One of you should know how to write a check, because if you have tons of love, you're still going to have lots of bills. I think we can definitely amen that one. Well, yesterday I spoke to a group in here, and if you're back today, I appreciate your support. That's such an encouragement to me, and I'm humbled by that. I hope I honor your commitment to come today. But I spoke yesterday about strengthening the church one child at a time. And in my lesson yesterday, in dealing with the parents and the grandparents that were in here, the thing that I charged us all to do is to realize that the key to strengthening the church is to allow our children to see within us Jesus Christ. That the way that we help our children live a life for the Lord is we live it out loud on purpose in our lives. And that is the most promising way to allow our children to be strong in the Lord. That key in that lesson yesterday follows real closely what I'm going to talk to you about today. See, in order to have Christian marriages for the next generation, they've got to have the generation before them to show them how to do it. So the key to building strong Christian marriages in our churches is for us all to model those Christian marriages in our own lives. It's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to do. So I'm hoping today I'm going to give you some real practical things, maybe some things for you to ponder, maybe some attitude changes, behavior changes that maybe will help you in trying to strengthen your marriage and help other couples to do the same. You know, by your life in Jesus Christ, people can be changed. And I want you to know today that you can put your stake in the ground and say, no matter what happened to my family before this day, it's going to change. And today, for generations to come, I'm going to cry, there's so many people coming in. You know what, that just gets me so excited to know people are so passionate and want to learn more about this. Okay. It doesn't help, I've got my good friends in here too and I can't look at them. Okay. Usually I talk through my tears, but I'll have to breathe a minute. Okay, I'm breathing. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the power of Jesus Christ to change our lives. We have the power and the strength within us to do something different. And if our parents or our grandparents messed up, we don't have to do the same. We can change it. I love it when I hear couples say, I came from a divorced home, but believe me, it is not going to happen in my family. I put my stake in the ground and it stops here. My children will grow up in an intact family. Boy, that's hard to do, folks. I'm a marriage and family therapist. I'm currently working on a doctorate degree in marriage and family therapy. I teach a lot of marriage classes, parenting classes. My husband and I do marriage retreats and marriage seminars. And one of the things that I'm finding that's happening in the church is more and more people who are saying, we are committed to our marriage, and we're not committed just to stay married. We want to have a healthy, strong marriage. And let me tell you what that does generationally. When you put your stake in the ground and you hold your marriage up as a marriage of example and a model of a Christian marriage, you have people all around you who have courage now because you have encouraged them by what you have decided to do. You will then pass that torch on to the next generation. I know that can happen. I know that because of what happened in my grandmother's life. My grandmother did not grow up a Christian. But soon after my grandfather and my grandmother were married, she attended a tent meeting over in Texarkana, Arkansas, back in the 30s. No, my goodness, it was the 20s. My mother was born in 31, so before my mother was born. She was baptized in that little tent meeting. Probably weren't 100 people in that tent. But because of what my grandmother did back in the 20s, my mother and her brothers were raised in the church. Because of that, I was raised in the church. And now, my husband and I are raising our three children in the church to be strong Christians. That's four generations that were affected by that little lady 80 years ago. Folks, what you do today has implications for generations to come. What are you doing? What legacy are you living right now for your family that they will pass down four generations? You have that much of an effect on the people that you contact, and especially with your family. Let me ask you this. How many of you went through some type of premarital counseling or education before you were married? Let me see the hands. Fantastic. You know, I am just so incredibly supportive of that. I'm a trained professional premarital counselor along with my husband. I help organize and keep that program going at our church. Our church requires all couples who get married at our church building to go through premarital training. I think it's hugely important. I want my three children, when they get engaged, to go through premarital training. I believe in it. But I want to tell you something else that I know and I believe. I believe that my three children have been going through premarital training since the moment they were born into our home. You see, when my husband and I had those three kids, we not only brought them into a relationship where we were parenting, we were also showing them what marriage looks like. My kids have learned some time they were old enough to see and talk and experience what it's like to have a relationship with your husband and with your wife by what they have seen in us. They have had their own marriage reality show. I don't know what this deal is with this bachelorette and bachelor thing. I mean, where they marry people on TV, you know. I mean, I hope we're seeing the tail end of that stuff. I have enough reality in my own life, don't y'all? I don't need to watch it on television. But I am committed to my marriage more because of my three kids. I wanted to be able to blow this picture up on an overhead, but they told me I couldn't have any AV material in here. So I'm going to pass this around. I know some of you, if you're single in here, you're going to be looking at these two guys. I mean, they're single and they're good looking. And they go to Harding University. They're strong Christians. One of them's taken. He's probably going to get engaged this summer. But the other one is fresh meat, and he cannot listen to this tape. He will kill me. I want you to look at those three kids because I want you to know that they are the reason that my husband and I are married today. And our marriage is not just a marriage of commitment. Our marriage is a commitment to being healthy and happy and strong. And it gets better every day. And it's those three kids is the reason why. Not because we were committed to stay together for our kids. I want my kids to grow up and have happy marriages. How can I expect that if I hadn't showed them how to do it? I want you to think about this. When a couple gets married, they're so excited on that wedding day. He puts on that tux. I mean, he's strutting his stuff. He looks so good. He knows he looks good. He may be ugly every day of the year, but that day he looks great. She puts on that dress. I'm telling you, that's her dream dress. She's been dreaming about that dress since she was 2 years old. She's had her mind set on what this perfect wedding day is going to look like. They are so in love. They are so excited. They cannot wait to enter into this marriage. And that wedding day is the most incredible, incredible day of their lives. And I'm going to tell you, you know with me, that couples don't go to that wedding thinking one of these days we're going to end up fighting. We're going to end up so mad at each other that we say that word. Divorce. Couples don't do that on their wedding day. You didn't. When I have couples that come in to see me in my therapy room and we're working on marital troubles, they're having disagreements, disputes, some of them working on trying to stay away from divorce. None of them say, you know, the day we got married, we knew this was going to happen. Nobody plans that. We go into marriage with good intentions and high hopes that this is going to be the marriage of all time, that no one will look like us. Our marriage will be the model for everybody. No one can love each other as much as we do. But obviously, good intentions and high hopes are not enough, because every year, almost 1 million couples divorce. In fact, statistics show us now that it's about even. As many people divorce every year as people marry. In spite of the best plans and intentions, people end up saying hurtful, harmful things that damages their marriage. These are tragic divorce statistics, and I want you to know this epidemic that's going around our country is in our churches. It's in our families. And do you know this, that the highest divorce rate in the country is in the Bible Belt region, where there are people that go to church and have been raised in traditional homes? The highest part of the country. Now, you wouldn't have known that. Oh, yeah, you would. You know why you know that? Because you're in church families and you're in real families where it's happening. And you sit back and you go, I don't understand it. I don't. How could that happen? There's probably not one person in this room has been affected by a divorce. If it's not in your own personal life, it's been in one of your family members, one of your close friends, somebody in your church, a neighbor, or a coworker. It's epidemic, and folks, I want to tell you, if you're not prepared to divorce-proof your marriage, you can become a statistic. I have people come in my therapy room all the time that says, I cannot believe we're even talking about divorce. I never, ever thought I would be here. You have to make a conscious effort to divorce-proof your marriage. Lost my place. I think what's happened, and I know you'll agree with me, we have allowed the worldly culture to influence us. Hey, it's time to put our stake in the ground and say, from now on, we will influence the culture. We are going to take this world for Jesus Christ, and it's going to happen because we know how to relate to each other, love each other, care for each other. I want you to look over in Philippians 2 with me. You know, this is not a chapter where most people go to when they're talking about marriage, but I'm going to tell you the words that are written here probably address every issue that we deal with our husbands and our wives. Chapter 2 in Philippians, start with the first verse. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. I'm telling you right now, if you took those four verses and you worked your entire life every day to live that out in your marriage, you have worked a divorce-proof plan. Because if you're not thinking about yourself and what your rights and what your needs are, but the interest of your husband or the interest of your wife, God's going to bless that. You're doing His word. It's a powerful, powerful word. I want to tell you something right now. I got to this place because in a parenting class a few years ago, I had a woman who I had known, who had taught my kids. I'd known her for a long time. She was a strong Bible class teacher, devoted to her children. She raised her hand. She said, "Can I say something?" She said, "Last week I buried my mother. It was the saddest day of my life." She said, "You know what made it so sad? because I buried the hope of my mom and dad ever getting back together again. She was 56 years old. Her mother and daddy had divorced when she was 6 years old. For 50 years, she had lived with this subconscious hope that one day my mommy and daddy will be a family again. I had spent hundreds of hours as a guidance counselor at our Christian school working with little children who come in and they say to me, "Miss Kirby, I don't know why my daddy doesn't love my mommy anymore." You know, to have a mama call me at 6 o'clock in the morning before I leave to school and say, "I'm leaving my husband today. My three kids are going to get off the bus there at 7:30. Would you meet them at the bus and talk to them? I told them this morning I was leaving their daddy." You don't have to do that too many times to know divorce hurts. When God says in Malachi, "I hate divorce," He said it for the reason it hurts my people. And it doesn't just hurt those children. It hurts the mama and the daddy of those people. It hurts their sisters and brothers. It hurts the church family. And it hurts our testimony and our witness to the world that if we cannot, as a couple, learn how to let Jesus solve our problems in our lives, how can I go out and teach others that Jesus is the answer for you? So we can't witness to the world if we're in turmoil and conflict and crisis in our own home. Turn over to James for me. James 4. I want you to know that Satan desires for you to have conflict and trouble and crisis in your home. That is his greatest hope. And I don't know if you are aware of this or not. If you've not read Joe Beam's book, Seeing the Unseen, you need to get a hold of that book today and read it this weekend, because it will make you so aware. It was enlightening to me. It changed my faith of how powerful Satan's force is. Do you know he never sleeps? He's constantly, 24/7, thinking of ways to pull us away from the Lord. And he wants us to fight and argue and have bitterness and unforgiveness in our marriages. He wants us to hold on to grudges and have pain and hurt. Look at James 4 and see what is said here in the scriptures. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight." You see, Satan has convinced many of us that we have to fight for what is ours. And we have a culture who gives us permission to do that. Fight for your rights. Fight for respect. Fight for your opinion that it counts. Do you know what my rights really are? All that is saying, I have a desire within me to hold on to selfish ambition. It's all about me. It's all about how I feel and what's good for me. It's all about what makes me feel good and what's happy. It's taking from someone else what they have because you don't have it. On down in James, says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God. He'll come near to you." When I said earlier this is hard stuff, I'm going to tell you the reason we make it hard is we don't ever ask God. How many of you, when you're in the middle of an argument with your husband, just stop and say, "I got to go pray about this"? We can't do this. Let's pray about it. How many of you husbands, when your wife is having major problems understanding something you want her, say, "Sweetie, I'm just going to pray about this and let's let God handle it"? See, he says, flee from the devil, resist him. You know, even our Christian friends will sometimes even get into that battle. Because of my role as a counselor, I hear lots of comments that are made by Christian brothers and sisters. They are with a good friend and they talk about things that are happening. Of course, you only hear one side of the story, don't you? You just won't believe how he treats me, what he says to me. And she says, her friend says back to her, "You don't deserve that. You don't have to take that from anybody." I'm looking at nodding heads. You've heard that? I hope you've never said it. Our world says, go for it, assert yourself, get your rights. Don't take that from any man. And you know what? Sisters in the church, in a way, we've kind of bought into that. That's not God's way. Let me ask you, what kind of an attitude is that for a Christian to have? Go back to Philippians 2, if you kept your finger there. What kind of an attitude is that for a Christian to have? Philippians 2:5 said, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Amen. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Folks, if we will become servants in our marriages, we're seeing to the interest of our wives and to our husbands, and we put them first, we will have a movement of committed, healthy marriages that will transform this country. That's huge. That's huge. I'm going to offer you a few specific helpful hints that may put some hope back in your marriage. Bless you.
Thank you.
I'm going to shock myself with this microphone. It just dripped on it. Oh, I think much of this is allergies, and I'm not allergic to Oklahoma, but those pear trees, I think, have me going. Aren't they gorgeous? Ooh, I love those pear trees. I wanted to give you some hope today with some of the things I'm going to give you, some specific strategies that I hope you can take home. And if you don't use it in your own marriage, sit down with a young couple and share this with them. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. You know, many of you arrived here in Tulsa on an interstate highway, I-44 or whatever one of the other big ones are, I-75. Those interstate highways were built because of President Dwight Eisenhower. After World War II, he saw that we needed an infrastructure here in the United States so that we'd be better prepared to travel. And he did it not just so we could travel in peacetime, but he did it because if there ever became a war that entered our country again like it did so closely at Pearl Harbor during World War II, we would have a place where people could get to safe places on good highways. He also, in doing that, said because war may enter our country at some times, every 5 miles, there's a straight piece of highway. You may want to pay attention to that when you're driving down the interstate. That's kind of one of those little known facts, which I tend to keep in my head all the time. Not used to anybody. But he said, let's have a straight piece of highway for 1 mile after every 5 mile stretch. So in case we're in a war, our military will be able to have a place to land safely. We have a great highway system now, thanks to Dwight Eisenhower, and it's ongoing. Except you live in Louisiana, our interstate's not great, but it does have straight pieces in it occasionally. But you know, what happened was President Eisenhower said, you know, we may have a crisis someday, and if we do, we want to be prepared. And let me tell you what you do in your marriage. You've got a marriage and it's going great, you prepare for crisis right now. You put things in your life right now, in your marriage, that'll keep you strong enough that you'll be prepared when you go through that crisis so it won't get you down and defeat you. I want to offer some things to you today as a couple that help you prepare for crisis. One thing is this. Make time for couple time. I am so surprised how many married couples do not spend any time alone together. My husband and I, from our church, do a marriage retreat up in Arkansas every couple of years. We take 50 couples up in the mountains and we spend 48 hours just loving on each other. I am amazed how many couples will tell me, do you know this is the first time we've been together in 15 years without the kids? I'm thinking, praise God, you're still together. Randy and I couldn't make it like that. We knew a long time ago that as busy people as we are, as involved people as we are, and as crazy as our kids are, we had to get away to be together. So we make concentrated efforts to get away. Sometimes as many as times 6 weekends a year we'll be away, and it's just the two of us. You know what the most fun part of that trip is? Well, for me. I know what it is for Randy. But by the way, he's here today, so I want him to stand, and y'all recognize him. He truly is my better half, but I made him that way.
No, he's put up with a lot of stuff for me over the years. Okay, that stops. But that's important, couples, that you decide that you are going to be together as a couple. You see, you started that way, and I'm going to tell you some secrets, moms of kids. You're going to end up that way. Your kids won't stay around forever. They're not supposed to. God didn't mean it that way. You will be a couple forever, hopefully through eternity. But you've got to work on that. You've got to be doing things today that will help your marriage stay strong. So you've got to build a relationship with each other. You've got to get to know each other. And we lose touch with that sometimes when our kids are little. I know that. We did that. We had three kids close together, all under 5 years old. There's no way to have real quality couple time in a house with three little ones. So we'd get away together. It didn't have to be expensive. In fact, some of the hotels right here in Tulsa are very reasonable. Or even if you farm your kids out with a friend or your mom, their grandma, or with a neighbor, or a sweet family at church for a weekend and stay home. It doesn't cost you anything, but you've had time together just to be a couple. You know, most of us grew up in traditional churches of Christ. So that Sunday morning worship time was sacred, wasn't it? It was non-negotiable. When Sunday morning came around, there wasn't conversation is, are we going to church today? You just went to church today. Sunday morning, no matter what came up, it didn't matter what happened at schools, communities, work, or anything, on Sunday morning, we knew we were going to be in church. Sacred time, non-negotiable, protected. That time was cared for. You did not do anything else on Sunday morning, but you went to church. That's the kind of sacred talk I'm saying today has to be around marriage time. Couple time needs to be sacred. It needs to be protected. It means non-negotiable. One of the greatest things that you can do for your children when they're little is for them to know mom and daddy love each other so much, we're going to get away and just be together. I'm telling you right now, my kids have never, ever complained about that. Now, sometimes if we're going somewhere really cool, they might. But we've just made it very clear to our kids, your mom and daddy need to be together. See, I'm modeling for my kids how to do marriage. I'm showing them how to do it. I'm not sitting down with them and having one big premarital talk when they're 18 years old. I'm showing it to them. Let me tell you some things that you can do. And a lot of these don't cost you any money. If you're not creative, let me tell you, you go to your Christian bookstore and go to the marriage section, and you will find some of the finest material that's ever been written on those shelves. Right out here in our expo hall, there's some great books. You can pick one up today that will tell you how to build a relationship with your husband, with your wife. Take time together, just the two of you, and I want to suggest a few things. Go shopping together. Now, I know that your husband is just all over that. But you can promise there'll be something that'll happen after you go shopping together. I won't go there, okay? But it does make it more appealing. Go jogging. Now, there's not a one of us in here who couldn't use a little of that. Go camping together. Start a new hobby together. Learn a new sport together. Play tennis. Learn how to ride bikes together. Go fishing together. And I'd say go hunting, but I just can't go there. I'm sorry. Randy left me in the woods one time. We were squirrel hunting. I'm scarred for life. I can't do that. Go on a date without the kids, without your best friends. Just the two of you. Hold hands. When you're sitting in church together, reach over and grab your husband's hand. Then you pick him up off the floor after he faints. Get a weekend away and plan it, schedule it, make it a priority, non-negotiable. This is couple time. We are going to do it. We're going to work out everything we can, kids, in-laws, whatever could get in the way, and we're going to go away together. We're going to just spend time together. Make sandwiches. Go sit by a lake and have a picnic. Just spend time together. Sit in your car in your driveway and make out. Legitimate parking once you're married. Personally, I'll tell you, it's a lot of fun. Folks, we just got to get serious about this marriage stuff. You want to be married 50 years, 60 years? Don't you want to be married to a great husband, to a great wife? You have a lot to do with how they're going to be. You know, when we were first married, we fought for time together. You know, just every moment that we could plan, that was during those newlywed years, we wanted to be together. And we grieved and were sad when we couldn't be together. I mean, every meal we had to be together, it was just great. But then after a while of living together and sleeping in the same bed together, you just kind of grew apart. You know, it's not as important anymore. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. We went through that. But I'm going to tell you right now, a marriage can continue to exist, but it can't grow in that situation. For your marriage to grow and be better at 29 years like I am than it was when we were first married, it takes a lot of fuel going in that marriage. It takes a lot of work. Let me tell you this. I have a really neat car my husband bought for me. I love my Toyota. Hey, that'd be a good commercial. But you know, as much as I love that car, if I don't stop at a gas station every few days, it's not going to be very useful to me. I have to put something in it to make it work. Folks, same thing with our marriage. You've got to put something into it to make it work. You've got to make an effort. You've got to do something together to make yourself be in a relationship. It won't happen by itself. What will happen is you will start having disagreements and disputes and conflict because you don't even know each other anymore. Just as I told you in the analogy with Sunday morning church, this couple time has to be something that you work at. You have to deny anything that would keep it from happening. Second thing I want to share with you, spend time with a couple that can mentor you in your marriage. Now, I'm not talking about girls who will get together and let you gripe about your husband because he fishes too much or he doesn't pick his clothes up. I'm not talking about that. Please don't go there. What I'm talking about is you and your husband find an older, wiser couple that you can spend some time with every few weeks or every couple of months just talking about marriage, getting encouragement, getting some answers from a couple who is more mature in the faith, more mature in their marriage, who can give you some good advice, maybe about finances, about disagreements you're having, disappointments you might have. We don't always get what we think we're getting when we get married. Duh. Personal schedules are sometimes a big thing. And I just have to take a little aside here, and please give me just a few minutes. We started a few minutes late, so I'm going to go a little over. I am a huge believer in being a Titus 2 woman. You know what a Titus 2 woman is? That is older women who teach younger women how to love their husbands and their children. There are not enough of us. And I'm putting myself in that category. I turned 51 years old last week. I'm no spring chicken. A little spry in my step, but I'm going to tell you, we need more of you older women who will sit down. And if you can't do it in a formal setting like this, you find a young wife and you have her over for coffee. Or meet at McAllister's or somewhere and just sit down and say, how are you doing? I'd like to spend time with you every once in a while just praying with you and helping you with your marriage. Wow, why are we not doing that? God tells us to do it. Older women, teach the younger women. Teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. See, if we had that going on in the church, we would have so few problems because we would have older, wiser Christian women helping women work through this. I'm huge on that. Maybe next time I come, I'll speak the whole time on that because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that will help you get through tough times than a Christian friend who will sit down with you and hold your hand and say, baby, we'll get through this together. We can do this. It may even make my job as a therapist obsolete, but who cares? I don't care. That's all right. Well, I'm huge on this concept of marriage mentoring for strengthening marriages. And I'm thinking this is going to be something that's really going to take off in the next 10 years. If you've not heard the word marriage mentoring, you're fixing to hear about it. Randy and I and several other couples are already involved in that in our church at White's Ferry Road. I'm working on the marriage and family ministry there, and we're going to put even formal training into training specific couples on how to become mentors to younger couples so that every young couple that gets married on our church will have an older couple who will go alongside them and help them during those first years of their marriage. You know, most divorces happen in the first 7 years of marriage. The majority of marriages happen in the first 3 years. Did you know what you were doing the first 3 years you were married? I certainly didn't. But see, our culture now says it's okay if you're not getting along, you're fighting, and you're not happy to divorce. And we as Christians have bought into that. We need to go alongside of those younger couples and say, hey, we were there. We did that. We made it. You can too. I just encourage you, get involved in that. Point one, make your couple time separate, sacred. Point two, get involved in marriage mentoring. And now number three, and I'm going to tell you, this is the divorce-proof technique that if you will use it, I'm guaranteeing you, research shows it will protect your marriage and every other relationship you're in. You're not going to like it. Number three, cut out the criticism. If there's any husbands in here, I want you to notice the wives are writing this down. You know, this is one of the hardest things for couples who come to see me when they're in conflict to stop. One of the reasons why is because the wife tells me this. If I don't tell him what he's doing wrong, how will he know so he will stop it? And I ask her, has telling him resulted in him stopping? She said, no, but I just hadn't done it long enough and hard enough. I'm just going to tell you this. Ephesians 4 addresses this. And if you leave here with anything, I've already told you Philippians incredible too, but this verse may really help you. See, God addresses this whole idea of constructive criticism. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, this whole thing, well, it used to mean to me, I thought they were talking about cussing and coarse language, but you read that carefully, it's talking about relationships. It's talking about the people that you deal with every day in your life, the people that you are closest to. See, if it's not something that will build them up, we're not even supposed to say it. There's no such thing as constructive criticism. Construction and criticism are oxymorons. They don't go together. If you say something critical, it tears people down. It doesn't build them up. See, if I go to Randy and I say, Randy, while you're sitting back there, I want you to take notes on things I'm doing wrong. Do you know how happy I am going to talk to him after this is over? I may tell him that, but I'm going to like, don't tell me that. I really don't want to hear that. See, none of us like for someone to criticize us. You know, do you like this? Honey, you're such a good cook. This is the worst meat you've ever done. Mom, you're not wearing that shirt with those pants, are you? Honey, do you not care about that $55,000 house or $5,000 car? You don't keep anything clean. You know, folks, there's not a one of us in here that feel valued and loved and built up when someone criticizes us. Have you ever heard this? You did what with our money? You're crazy. You never make good decisions about our finances. You'd think after all these years of being a daddy, you'd know better than that. That's how we talk to each other. And folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. It hurts when you get criticized. It hurts people when you criticize them. And yet, we get caught up in that. And I'm going to tell you, that's Satan's toolbox right there. You're in there picking up his tools when you start getting into that critical mode. The third thing to divorce-proof your marriage, save your marriage, is cut out the criticism. Let me tell you right now, criticism doesn't work. You know, some husbands call it nagging. That's probably from a guy who knows nothing about nagging, I'm sure. Some of you can show him. But I'm going to tell you, nagging and criticism are not a success mechanism for positive change. It doesn't work. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to try an experiment. If you're here with your husband, I'm sorry, he's going to hear this secret. You may want him to leave at this point. Oh, it would be great if both of y'all were in this. I want you to replace your critical statements with words of encouragement. Do you know that there is so much marital research out right now? We've never had anything in the history of our world like we've got right now available to us. There are researchers at universities across this country who spend all of their time thousands and thousands of dollars every year studying what makes marriages successful. One of my favorites is John Gottman with the University of Washington. He's known as the love doctor. I love his research, though. It's solid research. And one of the things he found is that for every critical statement that is made in a family, it takes five positive statements or behaviors to erase the negative effects. 1 to 5. Let me tell you what some of those behaviors that he found were that help to negate some of the negative effect. Talking about your husband's needs with him. Affirming him. Praising him. Admiring something he's done. Court or go on a date. A 10-second kiss. Time it. Excuse me. That's Terry Rush's signal for me to quit talking. When I start coughing. Hold hands. Compliment him in front of others. Leave loving notes behind for him to read. Put notes in his briefcase, in his car that you find. I mean, where he'll find them. Well, you get the idea. So here's the experiment I want you to do. I want you to watch your behavior over the next day or so. Pay real close attention and notice when you specifically give a critical comment. Believe me, it will happen in spite of this talk. But when you do, I want you to catch yourself, and I want you deliberately to do 5 things during that day that can offset that negative influence. 1 to 5. We're going to have a lot of happy husbands around here tomorrow evening. If I see a man walking around smiling, I'll know why. Practice encouraging your husband. Build him up. I learned a long time ago from a very wise lady that my husband has his own personal Holy Spirit. It's not me. See, he doesn't have to have me sharpening him. He has God doing that. I'm there to build him up. I'm there to be his helper. I'm there to stand beside him and get through the hard times in life. I haven't always done that perfectly. About 10 years ago, I realized the effect it was having on my children and my husband. And I changed my ways. I don't do it perfectly, but by the grace of God, our marriage is better now than it's ever been. I want you to know that this works. My mother and daddy have been married 53 years. They work together 24/7. They are never apart. You have never seen two people more in love than my mother and daddy. They absolutely adore each other. My mother can make you sick bragging about my daddy. My daddy does the same thing. There is no woman that is better than my mother, according to my daddy. They've been married 53 years going strong. They just came back from a week in Southern California by themselves. Had a ball. See, that's where I want to be. Isn't that where you want to be? Happy and in love, having the best marriage of your life in those years when you're together and there's no kids around. I'm going to tell you, if you'll do this, if you'll prioritize your marriage, put at the heart of your life meeting your husband's needs, you'll transform the world because you're defying the culture. You will bring people to the Lord because they're going to want to know what's different in your life. How come you're able to do this? Max Licato, who we all love, is doing that with his wife, Dinlin. And I'm going to leave you with something that he wrote. And I hope I can read this without crying. He believes, like I do, in giving your children a legacy of love. On Valentine's Day in 1997, he wrote the following note to his daughters. And he had it framed for them. I have a special gift for you. My gift is warmth at night and sunlit afternoons, chuckles and giggles and happy Saturdays. How do I give you this gift? Is there a store which sells laughter, a catalog that offers kisses? No. Such a treasure can't be bought, but it can be given. And here is how I give it to you. Your Valentine's gift is a promise. A promise that I will always love your mother. With God as my helper, I will never leave her. You'll never come home and find me gone. You'll never wake up and find that I have run away. You will always have two parents. I will love your mother. I will honor your mother. And I will cherish your mother. That is my promise to you. That is my gift. love Dad. You see, the best thing that you'll ever do for your children is to love their daddy. Thank y'all for being here today. Go out and have great marriages.